We are this summer in a series in this letter that Paul wrote to the churches, and are really enjoying personally what it is to sit in this letter and to be just drawn to such powerful anchoring central truths of the gospel for us. And so the text for today is going to be Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. But before we get that, let me just remind us, catch us up if you've been away. This is Paul's letter to the church written from prison, written from captivity. And he writes it to the church of the Colossians, but he asks them also to send it to Laodicea. And you get the sense that this letter was probably read in numbers of churches. And so the fact that we're reading it here at Emmaus Road today, I think was very much on Paul's heart when he wrote it. Specifically, he writes this letter to saints, and Alexa did an incredible job as she introed this to remind us all and to let us know that saints aren't special Christians. Saints are you and I, anyone who finds themselves in Christ. And so this letter is for us this morning, and Paul writes it saying, if you look at chapter 1, verse 27, I love this verse, to them, the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so for those who have received Jesus and he lives in them, he is their hope. This letter is to you. Finally, in chapter 1, verse 28, Paul goes on to say that part of his intention, his reason for writing this letter, his desire is that he would, as an apostle, as a leader in the church, be able to present everyone mature in Christ. I love that. That Paul kind of looks at his role in the church and in writing these letters, his intention isn't to win literary awards. It's not at the end of the day to get at the issues. At the end of the day, Paul's heart is to see everyone who calls Jesus Lord mature in Christ, to grow in their discipleship, to grow in their understanding of who Jesus is and what it is to follow him. So with that, we'll read our text for today. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is the word of the Lord. In many ways, these two verses actually in the letter almost sum up the entirety of the letter. In some ways, you might even say kind of sum up a bit of Paul's heart consistently throughout his ministry. If you look at verse 6, it really is sort of the declaration of foundational truth. So right there in verse 6, he reminds us of Christ Jesus the Lord, right? He lays this out. We're going to look at it more in a minute. But based on this foundational theological truth, then in verse 7, he encourages us to live as those who have confessed this reality, those who have believed into Jesus, who have received the good news of the gospel and been shaped by it. And so we're going to break it down and look at verse 6 and then at verse 7. And so if we look first at verse 6, Paul starts by saying, therefore, which points back into the first chapter, all the things I've said, this is who Jesus is, this is what he's done in our lives. Therefore, he says, as you have received. Now, this language of as you received is language that Paul likes. He uses this language a lot throughout the scriptures, and we'll look more at that in a little bit. But as you received, here Paul is referring, I think, to a couple of different things. First of all, he's speaking to those who have received Jesus, who have received his teaching, who have believed into him. The fact is, as Paul writes these things, his intended audience is those who have received Jesus. And if you look a little further into the text for next week, you'll see that clearly for him that reception is connected to baptism. In chapter 2, verses 12, he begins to speak of Christian initiation in the waters of baptism and how people are brought into this unity with Christ, that Christ comes to indwell them there in that sacrament. But I think also Paul is trying to say when he says, as you received, he's speaking to those who have received, but he's also wanting to make a point about what you've received. He's referring to Jesus as he was received. Jesus as the listener, as the Christian, has received him. In our day today, and probably since, honestly, the very beginning, since Christ rose from the dead, and probably even before he died, there have been what I would call versions of Jesus that have tried to take hold in our hearts and in our cultures and in our churches and in our lives. There's a strong temptation in the heart of men and women who were made in the image of God to turn the tables and try and make God in their image. There's a temptation for us who were made by God to want to sort of change and morph and shape him in our image in the way that we would rather he be for whatever reason. Many things shape this desire. Many things kind of bring that temptation to the fore, but things like our experiences in life, things like broken desires, things that we have longed for and maybe not seen the fulfillment of, parts of our lives that we thought would go one way but went another, but certainly the pains and the sorrows of life, losses, traumas, things that come in and through our lives, things of scattered affections, the things that we begin to desire based not on the heart of God in us, but on our own sinful nature and our own sinful desire. All of these things in different ways can tempt us to try and craft Jesus in our own image, craft Jesus in a way that makes it okay for us to kind of live in these spaces or helps us to somehow make sense of what we've known or experienced. And so some throughout history have referred to Jesus as a good teacher. Certainly he was a good teacher, but when we limit him to that and sort of say he was just a good teacher, much like many other great teachers who have lived throughout life and throughout the world, we miss so much of who Jesus is. It can many times be a statement, a way of saying he was a good man, a good teacher, had some good ideas, but it strips him in many ways of his divinity. Maybe you've experienced or even had yourself this version of Jesus. Some call it the vending machine Jesus. The one who we come to and we insert our coins and then we select the thing we want and we hope it pops out at the bottom, right? And that's Jesus. Or maybe for you, you would relate to something like this version of Jesus that sometimes is called Buddy Jesus. Have you ever seen Buddy Jesus? There's t-shirts and bobbleheads and everything. But just a kind of a funny play on the fact that Jesus can almost become like a friend, which he is, but a friend in sort of a nonchalant or dismissive way, one that really brings him down to my level and turns him into a peer. Maybe you've taken on or seen people kind of live into a version of Jesus that was that of a heartless taskmaster. You read the stories of him turning over tables and getting frustrated with the religious leaders, and you begin to see Jesus through that lens, and you live in such a way that you're just waiting for Jesus to drop the hammer on you at any given moment. I think there was lots of days growing up where I didn't relate to Jesus that way, but there sure were days when that's how I visioned him. Or maybe simply you think of Jesus as a legend, a myth, a fable, not much different than a fairy tale or a Tolkien character. Throughout, I could go on and I could open it up for you to come at me with versions that you've bumped into, but all I'm trying to show us is that it's very easy to take like a part of Jesus and define him by it, separate from the wholeness of who he is, or to kind of craft him in a way that helps us be able to live like we want, feel like we want. I think Paul's aware of this, and as he talks to the Colossian church, who he's brought into relationship with Jesus, and he's shared the truth of the gospel with, he says, therefore, as you received Jesus, as you received him, and then he's going to say, walk in him. He's calling them back to say, you want to walk in relationship, in understanding, in growing knowledge of Jesus as he is. And so then you see what Paul says there. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Christ Jesus the Lord, Paul declares here what really was probably one of the earliest Christian creeds. One of the creeds that shaped the church was simply this: Jesus is Lord. It was confessed in baptisms, and it became this immovable confession in the hearts and the lives of Christians. And particularly through the first centuries of the church, it was the kind of confession that brought many to persecution and even to their deaths. Because this simple confession, Christ Jesus is Lord, was one that set them apart in a very simple but profound truth, and was one that they could not deny, they could not let go of. And so people like Caesar, who wanted to be referred to as Lord and to hold that position, found it incredibly offensive. Christ Jesus the Lord. Let's look at this confession a little closer together. First, we see Christ. The Greek word Christos, brought in from Hebrew language, from Aramaic language, of Messiah, an anointed one. In the Old Testament, Israel knew God as Yahweh, but they wouldn't speak his name. It was too holy. And so often what they would do, they had other terms, other language, but one of the most common words was Adonai, or Lord. And they would refer to him as this, as Adonai, as the Christ, the one who was coming, the anointed one. Christ is not a surname. It's more like a title. It tells us who Jesus is. He is the anointed one. And in Israel, again, if you go back, Israel would anoint specific people in their tradition. They would anoint prophets, and they would anoint priests, and they would anoint kings. And so when Jesus is called the Christ, part of what we're saying is he is the fulfillment of all three offices. So when we call him Christ, we refer to him as the anointed one who fulfills the office of prophet, priest, and king. So it's a title, and a title that holds profound substance. Christ, Jesus. Jesus, being his given name, means God saves. It's the Aramaic form of the Greek word Joshua. I love Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when we think of Jesus in his name, because his name was given to him, certainly, if you know the story of his birth, by his father Joseph, but actually his name was given to him by his Father in heaven. It says, as the angel spoke to Joseph, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You're to name him God Saves. Because that's exactly why he's come. That's exactly what he's going to do. Christ, the anointed one, the God who saves, is the Lord. Again, here, like I said, this is a translation of that Hebrew word, Adonai. The Jewish people didn't speak the name Yahweh, but they had this substitute way of speaking of him as Lord. Lord meaning ruler, one with power over subjects. So I'm going to say that one more time. Lord, meaning one who has power over subjects. Now, my Canadian friends, how do you feel about that? The disciples often referred to Jesus as master. Paul later will pick up the language of slavery, referring himself to a slave and as a servant to Christ. The idea of lordship is highly offensive to us in our modern day and in our culture. But I don't think it's just a 21st century problem. I think it's a human problem. It's one that we see already in Genesis chapter 3. The idea of lordship is hard for humans. But it's actually, as the Bible teaches it, and if you talk to those around you who have made Jesus Lord and walked with him for some time, they will tell you that it is actually not something to be offended by, thrown off by, resistant to. It's actually the key to freedom. The truth is that someone holds that title in your life. Someone runs the show. You answer to someone. Probably most commonly in our day, that someone is you. But make no mistake, someone stands in that place, holds that authority, holds that responsibility. And to give that lordship to Christ is freedom, because he then takes the weight and the responsibility of that position in your life, which means you don't have to carry it. And the reality of it is, only when we put Jesus into that place of Lord is someone taking it up who should have the title, who can carry the responsibility, who can actually fulfill the role sufficiently. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." The reality of it is, Jesus is Lord, whether we acknowledge it or not. Jesus is Lord, whether we like it or not. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him," Jesus, "and he's bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." When we confess Jesus Christ is Lord, the article, the word "the" right before Lord, is actually quite significant. We say Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the Lord. And there is no other in that sense. We declare Jesus is Lord, and in declaring Jesus Lord, we are also declaring Caesar is not Lord. I don't know how many Canadians would say this, but we're not. What we're saying is Mark Carney is not Lord. But maybe harder for us as Canadians in our day, we're saying, "I am not Lord. I do not run this show. I do not make the final call, the final say." Maybe for us as Anglicans, it's important to remember and be reminded that our bishop is not Lord, that your priest is not Lord. Praise God. We sang together today such a beautiful new contemporary hymn, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." And this really is a hymn that picks up the heart of this confession. Christ Jesus is Lord. The same Jesus who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the one who we confess as Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul says, walk in him. If you confess with your mouth, Paul said in Romans 10, that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Friends, the reason why this is so important and why it's so central to this letter and to the message of the gospel is because it is the truth of God unto salvation. It's as we confess Jesus is Lord that things begin to transform in our lives, that we come out from under the lordship of other. Lordship of the world, lordship of the enemy, lordship of the self, and we come into the saving grace and the lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives. But what Romans 10 verse 9 tells us, and what much of the scriptures point to, is that to simply confess Christ as Lord is not enough. We must also believe into him. I don't know if you've ever heard phrases like, you know, words are cheap. Right? It's easy to say things, and as we walk life with people, maybe you've even been in a relationship before where there's been some hurt or some betrayal, and there's reconciliation coming, things coming, and somebody begins to speak something true and new, but there's a part of your heart that says, it's easy for you to say that, and I deeply want to believe it. Let's walk life together and let it play out. There's something to be said about then in this confession to begin to live in this confession, and that's the language of belief. That at a heart level, we begin to be transformed and to live in Christ, Christ to come and abide in us. It's not simply a physical action of verbal assent. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. To confess Jesus Christ is Lord is not only mere words, but it is something that we say with the full of our beings, that we bring the entirety of our lives and with all that we are, our working, our relationships, our goals, our desires, our gifts, with everything that we are to the very core of our being, we confess Christ Jesus the Lord. And as we do that, Paul wants us to understand, or gives us some beautiful pictures of what that looks like. He says, walk in him. And the passage of scripture that we read goes on to say, rooted and built up in him and established in faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. First of all, rooted. Rooted, the language of horticulture, of trees, of plants, and these roots going down into the ground, the very thing that allows life to come to the plant, the very thing that allows the plant to stand and to remain. This verb in the Greek is in what's called the aorist tense, which simply means that in the Greek, it's saying to be rooted. And when it says rooted, it's implying an action that has been done. It's been completed. That you've been planted, rooted in Christ. But then when it goes on to kind of add to this analogy of being rooted, the idea of being built up, that verb there for being built up is one in the present tense, which implies a continuing action of God. It's a present action, a present reality, but one that we live in and continue in as we follow Jesus. So we are rooted in Jesus, and there's a confidence there. That our roots go down into Jesus, that we are in him and he is in us, but we are also built up, continually being shaped and formed and made Christ-like. So we are rooted and built up. Saints are those who are in Christ, like a tree is rooted in the ground. And saints are continually growing as they draw life from the soil in which they are rooted. Let me read for you Psalm chapter 1, the first four verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that it does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. That those who come and they begin to live in Christ, who walk in him, are like trees planted beside streams of living water. The entirety of life as followers of Jesus should be rooted and built up upon the person of Jesus Christ. All of our theology, all of our philosophy, any work in the area of sociology, relationships, community, all of our parenting strategies, our marriages, our work, all of our efforts in justice ministry, all of our mission, everything that we are and we do should be coming up out of, fed by Jesus, by the good news of the gospel, by this simple confession that Christ Jesus is Lord. I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes it's tempting to take parts of my life and to kind of sequester them off from my faith. What the picture here is that Paul's bringing is that you're rooted and being built up in Jesus. So there's no caveats. There's no sequestered areas or parts of your life. That the full of your being comes under that lordship and so then is rooted in it, but built up in it. Goes on to say, established in the faith, just as you were taught. Paul is asserting here an essential truth of discipleship. An essential truth that we see throughout Scripture, but certainly in Paul's writings. He's calling us to be established in the faith. He's speaking to a very particular belief, to a very particular confession, and it's that which we received. Let me read you a couple of verses from elsewhere in the Scriptures to show you other examples of this in Paul. Galatians chapter 1 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. A powerful language. But Paul knows that if we distort that gospel, if we begin to go to our own versions of Jesus, then we become rooted in them and we will be built up in them. And in the end, it won't lead to life and life to the full. It will lead to our destruction. Let me read to you some others. 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Or in 2 Timothy, he encourages Timothy, be not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard unto the day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Finally, in Hebrews, we're told that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by fools, which have not benefited those devoted to them. There's an incredibly important relationship between Scripture and tradition. And particularly the tradition, the teachings of Jesus and of the apostles. And it's important, and Paul understands this, and he calls us consistently throughout his letters and here in Corinthians to be established in the faith in which you were taught, the faith as you received it. Paul calls us to be rooted and built up in that which we received, not constructing or innovating. Friends, trust no one who seeks to redefine Jesus. Trust no one who teaches another gospel. Hold on to that encouragement from me, but from Paul. Hold on to it throughout your lives as if your lives depend upon it. And hold on to it particularly in the moments, in the days, in the encounters in which it becomes hard for you to do just that. I want to invite you today as we think about these things and as we work them out together and we consider them, I want to invite you afresh and today as we kind of walk through the rest of our summer but look towards the fall, I want to invite you to a journey of discipleship. I want to invite you to consider what it is again fresh today to be rooted and built up in the confession of our faith that Christ Jesus is Lord. As disciples of Jesus, as those who confess him as such, I want to invite you in a fresh and a new way to walk in him. If you've not confessed Jesus as Lord in your life, if you're not a Christian, if you've not come into faith in him this morning, I want to invite you to do that. Maybe as you've heard this and as I've talked about it, there's something in your spirit, something in your heart that is saying, I want to know more. What you're describing is awakening something in me. Please come talk with us. We would love for you to be able to come and to confess, maybe for the first time today, Christ Jesus is Lord. Friends, those of you who have confessed Jesus is Lord, as Paul would admonish you, I admonish you today, walk in him. If there are ways in which you're not walking in him, I call you to repentance today. In our prayer time before we started, we prayed that the joy of the Lord would fill this place. Friends, there's nothing that leads to joy in a greater way than repentance. And there's nothing that robs it more than the opposite. I want to invite you to a journey of discipleship today, this morning, as we continue on into our week. But I want you to consider a couple of specific things that as a church we've been praying about. God laid this idea of discipleship heavy on my heart over this last year. And when we had a parish council retreat a while back, we talked about what is God doing? Where do we need to be focused right now? And one of the couple of areas that he laid out for us was discipleship. To create space for each of us to grow in our biblical literacy, to grow in our theology, but to grow in our relationship with Jesus, to grow in what it looks like to walk with him. And so as we look towards the fall, there's a number of things that are coming, and they're all coming because we felt as a parish council that this was a priority on the heart of God. And so a couple things you could consider. One, starting at the end of September, we'll start into a discipleship journey that we're calling Trellis. And I actually thought I need to text Adam and Alex and tell them that our passage today could be the key text for Trellis, to be rooted and built up, right? So this idea that we as disciples are being rooted and then built up, supported by growing on like a trellis and supported in that space. This journey together is an invitation to come and every Sunday after the service to just have lunch and then to sit together in a time of very discussion-focused, relationally built discussion, time to be together and to grow together, to learn more about who Jesus is, and in light of who he is, who we are as his people, and what it looks like for us to walk in him. One of the other incredibly exciting opportunities is starting this fall, and again, an incredible environment to be rooted and built up and to grow together on a walk with Jesus is community groups. And so starting already in the same time at the end of September, community groups will start where you'll be invited, if you'd like, to join a smaller group of people who will journey together, pray together, maybe study together, but to just share life and to be able to share with each other the journey that it is to follow Jesus. Finally, the final opportunity that is always before you, has been and remains, is the daily office. And to be able to bookend your days in the morning and the evening in prayer. And to come and to sit at the feet of Jesus, to read his word, to lift up your heart to him, to listen and to receive from him. Friends, the invitation today and the invitation of Colossians, but to you in a very real way, is as we go through these final weeks of August to just pray and to ask Jesus what it looks like for you to engage in a discipleship journey this fall. To come present and to say, God, here I am, teach me. Teach me more. I love that. That built up is a continuing verb, that it's this idea that I'm never done. I was inspired early in my life. I was about 19, 20 years old, and so I knew everything. I don't know why I went to Bible school, because I already knew everything. But I went, and there was a professor there who was in his late 80s. And he taught a course that I took. And when we got to the very first class in the day, he spent a good chunk of time telling us about the course he'd went to that summer and all that God had done and taught him. And as a 20-year-old, I never forgot that. I thought, oh, maybe I don't know everything. Right. But to have that heart in us this year that says, I am a disciple of Jesus, one who confesses him as Lord, and as such, I want to walk in him. And to just consider what that could tangibly and should look like for you. The final thing that Paul says in the letter is that we abound in thanksgiving. And as we prepare our hearts to come to the table, to the Eucharist, the Greek word for thanksgiving, we have this opportunity in light of the confession that we make, in light of the incredible good news of Jesus, to be able to come and to give thanks, to be people whose joy, whose incredible riches, our inheritance, leads us to worship, to give thanks to God that he is Christ, our Lord. To consider these things and to finish today by coming and joining in and giving thanks. Friends, one of the fruits, one of the great fruits of discipleship is that we become more and more thankful. That the people of God don't have to think about how to share their faith. They can't stop. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Let's pray. God, together we are so thankful that you are Lord, the anointed one, prophet, priest, and king. What a thought to bring our lives into subjection, to bring our lives under you. To be able to declare that you are our Lord. We confess to you this morning, Lord, that though that is incredibly good news, and to hear it again fresh today, it calls us back to it from places where, Lord, maybe we've allowed others or ourselves to take that lordship place. Places where we've sinned in thought, word, and deed, by what we've done, by what we've left undone, places where we have stepped out from under the lordship of Jesus, we take a moment now to bring our confessions to you. Friends, I'll give you a moment for private confession, and then we'll join our prayers together in the prayer of general confession. Let's pray.